1 John 3, verses 11 to 24. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay our lives down for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or deed, but in word or talk, but in deed and truth. By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God, and whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he commanded us. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us.
Thank you, Jerry. So if you're new or you're visiting here at Trinity, this is a series we're covering this for the summer months where we're working our way through this book called 1 John. So it's not John's gospel, but it's the same author. So the man who's unknown as the disciple that Jesus loved, who tells us his own version of the gospel in the gospel according to John, has now written these three letters, 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John. He also is the author of the book of Revelation. But one of the things that's just a characteristic of John's writing all over the place is this theme on love. And so there's a way in which you could think, okay, is he just a one-note Johnny, that's all John ever talks about? But if be careful, because the concept of love is really kind of like the center of a solar system. I mean, everything kind of hubs there and then is lighted by and sourced from that one point. I mean, there's this central thrust, again, going back to like the fruit of the Spirit. If you're familiar with the New Testament documents, the book of Galatians has this passage where it says the fruit of the Spirit is, and then it lists nine characteristics. But it starts with love. And a lot of Bible scholars, and I tend to respect their opinion, is that really it's the fruit of the Spirit is love. And then supply a colon. And that what comes out of love is peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And that really everything is about this understanding of what love truly is compared to the way the world defines it. And here's another problem. The Greek New Testament gives us three different words that we in English all translate as love. So brotherly friendship is called love in our culture. It's called phileo in the scriptures. Sexual love is called love in our culture. It's called eros in Greek terminology. But agape love, this word, is unconditional love. It's supernatural love. It's miraculous. It's without start. It's without finish. It's a wholly other different kind of love. So in the outline, if you want to follow along either in the worship folder or what you have resources at home, if you're watching online, we are asking the question right there beginning is, who in your life is hard to love? And that's a trick question. You ought to say almost everybody. Now, if you're over 30, you kind of start to get a little more mileage. It's more about, not less about years, it's about mileage. And you start to understand love is really hard. And if you've been married beyond a year or two, you start to realize love is hard. And if you've become this marvelously gifted person called a parent, then you really learn that love is hard. Because you love this little person and you hate this little person. And you love this little person and they drive you crazy. And then there's more of them. And then you start to realize love is really hard. So if you can at least acknowledge that love is difficult, then maybe we've got some hope for you today. Because what we're going to try to map for you as we work through the passage, it's really a beautiful passage. It starts with this great image of Cain. If you don't know the Bible, we'll help you understand that in a minute. But basically, it's the first story in the Bible where the word sin is used, and it's the first murder. So the opposite of love, John is going to go to Cain. He say, remember Cain? Not that. Something way opposite from Cain. So we're going to start with this problem of being how selfish and polluted we can be. And this gripping claim. If you do not abide in love, you live in death. I mean, that's a bold claim. You abide in one camp or the other. You abide in love or you abide in death. That's just so stark. So we're going to start there. Secondly, we're going to look at this grace. That this is what how we know what love is. What did Jesus do for us? And he showed us grace. He showed us mercy. He loved us even when he could have killed us. He loved us and saved us even when he could have justly put us to death. So there's this miracle that's at the hub of everything Christians believe that then results in a command. And that the third thing we're going to look at is this otherworldly love that has come to us doesn't stay here. This otherworldly love, this supernatural, miraculous kind of love from God, this agape ocean that's being dumped into our hearts doesn't stop there. It bursts out and it comes out of us toward others. That we now love the way we've been loved, and that's different. If I could give it to you from a biblical storyline, if you think of yourself as a Christian and you've read the Bible a lot, you remember the Old Testament is all primarily dealing with the world of the Jews. So Israel kind of had this concept of what we love God and we love neighbor, but you get to this border. And when you get to this border called enemy, you get to this boundary line called Gentile, love stops there. You love God and you love neighbor, but you don't love across that border. And in effect, what the gospel is going to tell us is God has seen us as the other side of that border while we were yet sinners. And because God crossed that border to save people like you and me, now he's sending us across that border every day. Okay? So that's where we're going to go. Let's get started. Let's look at what it means to be selfish and polluted. Because you have this very, just plainly, he starts, this is the message from 11 that you have heard from the beginning, Old Testament. You should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. It's the first story in there you get in the book of Genesis. As you get after Genesis 3 and you have the expulsion from the garden, Adam and Eve have broken the design. What God meant for good, we have turned for evil. What God meant for love, we've turned it selfish. We've blurred the design. We've shattered the design. We've twisted it. And what God intended for us to be generous and impulsively outward, we've turned inward. And then that just gains amplification when one brother with his other brother gets jealous and he covets and he's insecure. And then rather than love his brother or seek God's guidance, even when he's warned by God, sin, first time it's used in the Bible, Cain, God speaking, sin is crouching at the door. But rather than turn to God for aid, he hardens his heart and kills his brother. It's tragic. So if you're not a Christian or you've never really read the Bible starts right out of the gate. You have something marvelous and then you have something tragic. On my Bible, it's page 5. So out of a multi-hundred page book, page 5, the violence has already started. And notice what John is trying to apply it. Why is true love so difficult? Because of our selfishness. Because of the brokenness that's right inside you and me. Because of that fracture. We don't think of what others need. We think of what we need first. We love, the way I would describe it is, let me just go confessional. I love by performance. I love by condition. I love by circumstance. How about you? Do you really love everybody all the time, evenly, beautifully, perfectly? Of course you don't. You love by performance. People who do what you like those people. People who don't do what you like, you find it very hard to like them, let alone love them. People who, when the conditions are right, you think of it as being open for love. But if the conditions are stormy and hard and expensive, or you just feel very little, you feel very depleted, you feel very tired, it's hard to love. Think about what happens at the end of the day or the end of the week in a busy family. Tempers get short and words get snarky, and you just find yourself being very short and curt, and you're not gracious and you're not patient. And we love by circumstance. I'm pleased, I love. I'm unpleased, I withhold it. I just want you to get this image in your head, mind, because we're going to come back to it in a little bit, is the idea of that if God is funneling towards you like a great lake's worth of fresh water. I mean, you just have like a small sea, like an ocean's worth of water funneled towards you to meet your needs and refresh your soul. And then you toward others have clamped on an enormously tight and very picky spigot. God floods you with love, and you spoon it out. We take this little spigot, and we cap that whole ocean of love that God has aimed at us, and we start to dole it out in teaspoons or droplets. That's what's wrong with us. If you start to see this the way, so really notice the imagery that flows from Cain. If you pick up in verse 12, I want you, I'm going to read through 12 through 15, I want you to catch all the negative terms, okay? If you follow along in your Bible, look from 12 to 15 and just catch the negative terms. So we should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one, murdered his brother. Why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we've passed out of death into life because we love brothers, but whoever does not love, and there's the key threat, whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Jump to verse 17. And if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Now, I just got to ask you to get ready, okay? I'm just going to help you understand the scriptures. I need you to sort of buckle the seatbelt and maybe cinch it up tight. Are you ready? I'm going to ask you a hard question. Who loves being constipated? Does anybody, I don't see any hands, let the record reflect if you're watching online. No hands are raised in the room. Now, in Greek language, we have the language in our culture of head and heart. You think with your mind, your head, and you feel with your heart. In the Greek culture, you thought with your, you made decisions from your heart, and you feel from your bowels. And I want you to hear this, the Greek language in verse 17. Here's, I'm going to read it to you as if it was reading in Greek. Who, if you see somebody in need and yet you close your bowels against them, how does God's love abide in you? What does it mean to have closed bowels? Here's the question I want to ask you. Do you want that? Does anybody think, I have an aspiration, I have a dream today. I want to be clenched up inside, so I'm just plugged. Do you want that? Nobody wants that. But that's exactly what we do. Spiritually speaking, when we close our hearts to other people in need, we are spiritually constipated. Now, if you're not a Christian, I want you to hear this. You think the Bible's so clean? You think it's so prissy? No, it isn't. The Bible's full of blood and guts and violence, and it's grit, and it calls things what they are. I don't know if you know this, Paul cusses. When Paul writes his letters, there's times where he uses four-letter language, four-letter words. It's strong, it's bracing, and what God's word is described as in the book of Hebrews, it's a meat cleaver that cuts us in half. So that what's on the inside gets revealed. And this is one of those places. Remember I said it's like a spigot? And you've got this ocean of water, freshly purified water to flood your soul, to refresh you and quench your thirst and make everything alive and grow. And then we just cap it and clench it down tight because we think somehow I'm going to need this later and I cannot share a drop. There's the ugly truth about you and me. Now, remember back to verse 14 when it says, if you don't love, you abide in death. I don't know if your newer film audiences, you might have seen 1917. Older film audiences, did you see any of the Indiana Jones movies, especially maybe Raiders of the Lost Ark? Both movies have something in common. The protagonist has to claw their way through a pile of dead bodies. Whether you saw Indiana Jones or you saw this year's epic story on World War I, 1917, both characters, Indiana Jones or the lead character in 1917, have to literally crawl their way through corpses. Now again, that instinct, when they are in that moment, you're ready to throw up. I mean, it's bad. I mean, you see that, but think about it. What does it mean to be clawing your way through dead bodies? And then to think that, oh, I like this, I'm going to live here. Nobody does that. It's repulsive. But that's exactly what John is saying to us, is when you make the decision, I'm not going to love. He's like, you have just made your home right in the middle of the corpses. Because the word for death in the New Testament language carries with it the connotation of a rotted corpse. You don't just get touched by it. It's not like something got splashed on you that was really unfortunate. No, you live there. I mean, do you see how graphically shocking that is? And that's the way the Bible describes you and me. And notice, he knows, verse 20, he sees our heart. If our heart's condemned us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. It's chilling. So selfish, polluted, corrupt. I mean, it's just so graphic. And the way it's described in this passage is we have a capacity to love our own needs, to love our own will, to love our own possessions. I mean, you see somebody in need and you think, I'm going to keep my stuff. Because you live in such a way that you think, I'm going to love me and mine more than I love somebody else, brother, neighbor, especially enemy. I'm not even going to approach that border, let alone go over that border to love an enemy. That's what's wrong. What we do is we see people and say, you are not a person to love. You're just an obstacle to what I really want. And this is what I want to ask you. Do you ever want to be treated that way? I don't. So let's look at the miraculous love of Jesus. Second big idea, grace instead of justice. This anchored out of verse 16, where he just says that this is how we know what love is. By this we know love. Not Cain, by Jesus. By this we know love. Jesus laid down his life for, in the place of us. And we ought to lay down our lives for brothers, for others, for enemies, even those. We love the way we've been loved, okay? By this we know love. So instead of blotting us out, that would be justice. When you've violated the king, the answer of justice is you're exterminated or at least banished. So what the king of the universe could justly do to people like you and me is he could justly say, you're out. You don't love like me. You don't love the way you were designed to love. You don't image me. You don't cherish me. You draw from me, but then you don't return to me. You take what I give you, and then you never thank me. You take all the things that I've designed, and you love those things more than you love me. I mean, all the myriad ways the Bible describes what we are like and what we do. And in that corruption and that death, we get this marvelous expression in the book of Romans, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Not once we had it right, not once we had come to our senses and we promised new promises that we would do better. No, while we were in the throes of, well, he knows everything, while we're at our worst, there in that place, he loved. Let's look at it. He lays down his life for us is this word again, huper, in the place of, verse 16. It's the same word we use when I belabor it, when we celebrate communion. And by the way, Lord willing, maybe in September we can celebrate communion again. It'd be great, even with COVID and we've got these little packets, but we'll get to that in a minute. It'll be hygiene free, but still it's going to freak people out. But I can't wait to celebrate communion again. But every time we do it, if you're a regular here, you remember I belabor the point because I think it is the point. When Jesus broke the bread, he says, "This is my body in the place of your body. This is my body for you." It's that word, huper. Same word here. It means the word in the place of. It's the language we see all over the New Testament. Romans, Ephesians, Galatians, Titus, one of my favorite passages. Our great God and Savior gave himself for us or in our place to redeem us from every lawless deed. Jesus gave himself into the place where we deserved to be to take away everything wrong we've done. That's love. That's agape love. It's not conditional love. It's not performance love. It's not circumstance love. It's crazy, ridiculous, generous love. It's almost insane, reckless love. It is, by the way, the kind of word that gives us the idea of prodigal. Reckless. You're so spendthrift with your stuff, you squander it all. It's why Tim Keller wrote his book, The Prodigal God, which is looking at the prodigal son parables, because God is so crazy generous with his love. So if that's what God has done toward us in Christ, notice what he says in verse 18. It's not, little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed, in truth. That's what Jesus has done for us. Jesus didn't just say he loves you. Jesus proved he loved you. Remember who he is. If you're not a Christian, we want to be clear about this. Jesus is not just a messenger from God. Jesus is God, the messenger. Jesus is God, the Savior. God himself has come to get something done. And we were just singing it. Remember that he has made a way where there was no way. I mean, there's a way that you see that image in the Red Sea passing, that his people come to the place of being trapped, and then God makes a way through the sea so that in the apparent face of death and destruction, there would be a way made for the rescue when there was nothing they could do about it. It's an image of the way Jesus has worked for us. Facing your own guilt, facing your own brokenness before your maker, you're trapped. He knows everything. Face him in judgment. No place to hide. No plea except guilty. No excuses, no rationalizations, no. There's going to be no performance clauses, conditions, or any other excuses to be able to say, "Oh, but God, you understand, I was really under pressure." None of that. So that, as the scriptures say in the book of Romans, we will be found without excuse. In that place, God himself, the judge, is God the Savior. Has laid down his life in the place where your life and my life should be laid down. By this we know love, and it's indeed. And then he didn't stay there. He did not close his bowels to you. He did not spigot off and clamp down the valve and say, "No more love for you." No, it's like he ripped the spigot off. He promises in John chapter 7 that the one who believes in him, out of his heart would come a river of living water. And by this, he meant the Spirit. He passed out of death. He laid down his life for you. But verse 14, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love. What about Jesus? It's possible for us to pass out of death into life because he did it first. He has made a way. He's made something happen that no one else can make. So when you understand that move, then you understand the reversal that needs to take place. I remember when my youngest son, who's now 21, sitting up in the balcony, was a little boy, two, maybe going on three, we were renovating our house. And we had inherited from the prior owners a Brio train set. If you don't know what a Brio train set is, it's basically a little set of like miniature trains. And whoever designed those things is a genius because they didn't have little hooks. They put a little magnet ball on the end of each train car. So all you have to do is put them together and click, and the train cars line right up, and you can make a long train. And Campbell would just play with those things, but every now and then, like a little boy would do, you drop things. And if you know anything about basic magnets, there's polarity involved. You drop those cars, you pick them up off the floor, and you put them back together again. And sometimes, because the magnets had been reversed, you put them together, and now the magnets are opposite polarity. What happened when he would let them go? Psst, they'd push apart. And you could just see the curious, you know, expression on his face. He'd push them together and they'd go apart again. He'd push them together and they just repel. And what every time, what did he need to learn? And once he learned it, he had it once. If he'd ever put them together, they'd push, flip. You just need to flip the car. Now the polarity's in line and click, and they would connect. If I can offer that as an analogy of the problem, if you have your heart set on your deification, I'm sorry, big words. If you have set on your heart's will is on your will, you get close to God, it's repellent. Because you have no affinity for his will because you want your own. So every time God would approach, it just pushes you away. Because the polarity of your wiring, the polarity of your desires is so centered on your own will that no matter how much God would love and approach, you're just repelled and pushed away. But what repentance is by definition a 180 flip. When you see that the pursuit of your own will doesn't get you life, when you see that the pursuit of the things you love doesn't get you freedom and hope, it gets you right there what verse 14 says. You abide in death. And when it finally comes home to you, you're crawling over corpses. And when you finally get sick of where you are and you realize, wait a minute, maybe the problem isn't God, maybe the problem's me. Then when you repent, when you flip, and Jesus approaches, what happens? Click. Now you connect. And it all makes sense. And then you start to realize, wait a minute, if I'm connected to him, what about everybody else? Third big idea. This miraculous love that he has brought toward me, this call that he has, look, this is what real love is. Real love isn't self-indulgent. Real love isn't performance-oriented. Real performance isn't conditional. Real love isn't circumstantial. No, real love is the way I love you. There is no spigot. There's an ocean. There's a river of living water now flowing. And you begin to see, wow, what would happen? What could change? The question there in the third point is, what could change us, even people like as selfish as us? Into people who would love, even our enemies. In other words, we see that border. We see the goodness of God and his call to that we would love him. We see the goodness that we would love neighbor. But remember, we get to that border and realize I was on the other side of that border and Jesus crossed that border to save me. And if now his love is in me, what does that begin to make me think about people who are over that border? Can I just take it back home? If you don't have some supernatural sourcing in you, how are you going to make it through marriage? How are you going to make it through parenting? I mean, love is hard. How are you going to see the basic responsibilities of true love and meet them with a smile? And meet those basic responsibilities when that spouse of yours is ugly. When they are mean as a snake, when they're cold, and then with the times when you're ugly, and you're cold, and you're indifferent, and you're hard. What do you want? I know I want a love that is abiding. I want a love that is surging and real and powerful. I know that's what I want. But what if I know that God has given me to that? God has given that to me in Christ. Now that begins to give me hope when I'm just facing this person I've pledged my life to. Or these little children that have been born out of that relationship. And you start to see, man, it is so hard to love them sometimes. And as you get older, believe me, they're going to see how hard you are. How do you have hope? If that polarity is flipped, if there's a restoration, why can we have hope? First reason, we have clarity. I don't know if you've noticed this. Do you know how many books there are out there about love? Relationships? Go scour. There's these things that used to be called bookstores. Archaeologists are going to uncover them someday out of the dust. Anyway, there are these things called books. And you could actually, once upon a time, you went to a store where they collected those books and sold them. But if you could go through the sections, just do a search. Do a search on books on love and relationships. You're going to find thousands of copies, thousands of titles. Why is that? Because it's such a vexing problem. Would you like to have some clarity? Jesus gives you clarity. One of the reasons there's so many titles out there is because we don't know what to do. There's so many opinions, there's so many problems, there's so many peculiarities. And you got this opinion and that opinion and people that this that now are in tension. Who do you listen to? How do you know? Notice back to, by this we know, verse 16. It really starts back up in 14. We know. We know we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Can I remind you, this whole sermon series is called This Is How We Know? That's because the theme of This Is How We Know is all over the book of 1 John. This is how we know God. This is how we know we are His. This is how we know what love is. This is how we know. This is how we know. We don't guess. No, we know. We have clarity. Verse 14, we know. Verse 16, by this we know love. He laid down His life for us. Jump to verse 18 and 19. Little children, let us not love in word and talk, but in deed and in truth. By this we shall know. We are of the truth and reassure our hearts before the Lord. Verse 24, whoever keeps His commandment abides in Him and He in them. And by this we know He abides in us. Why can you have hope when you face this daunting challenge called true love? Whether it's in marriage, whether it's at work, whether it's in your family, whether it's with your children, whether it's just with people that you're surrounded with at your workplace. How about just your neighbors? How about the people that really drive you crazy? Can you imagine the idea that you could love them? And here's the thing you want to remember. When I drove Jesus crazy, He loved me. When I exasperated Him, when I broke His heart, He loved me. So what should I do with anybody that exasperates me or breaks my heart? Oh, now I know, at least I know what my assignment is. I have absolute clarity. But secondly, you have sourcing. You don't just have a goal, you have a vehicle. You don't just have a map, you have a way to get there. We're back to that ocean, Great Lake, just millions upon millions of gallons poured upon you. How can you have the sourcing, the power to love maybe just a few gallons? By His indwelling presence. He sources you from the inside. What we were saying in our call to worship, that God, Jesus, in, you know, praying God in human form, praying over His disciples. Look, Father, I don't pray that You take them out of the world. No. Source them in the world. Them, they are in Me, I am in them, and we are one, and what belongs to Me belongs to You, Father, and what belongs to You belongs to them, and that they would love. And I'm not taking them out, but no, as You sent Me in the world, I'm sending them. You're on a love offensive. You are on a love offensive the rest of your life if you belong to Jesus. You are on a mission, and He is sourcing you for that mission because He sent you there. Verses 22 to 24, if you just go back to that again. And whatever we ask from Him, because we keep His commandments and do what pleases Him, we have it. That's going to be echoed again in chapter 5. I call that the trash can principle. When I was a little boy and we had these steel corrugated trash cans, you guys have it so easy now, these trash cans with wheels on them. My gosh, your life's so easy. You know, remember when I was a kid, we walked at school both way uphill, right? You know, that whole, that hardship language. But when I was a little boy, I had to take the trash cans out to every Tuesday and Friday. Now, we were a trashy family. I mean, we could stuff those trash cans. And those things could get heavy. But one of the things my dad did that was always so kind was that if I ever started dragging those trash cans, and there was no way to carry them, they were too full, and they were too big, and I was a little boy. So I'm trying to drag the trash can out to the curb, but my dad had given me a promise. If it was ever too heavy, all I had to do was ask Him. Because I was doing His will. I'm doing the will of my Father. I'm trying to get the trash can to the street. But if it's just too heavy, all I had to say was, Dad, the trash can's too heavy. And I can remember several times, just as cheerful as he could be, he'd grab the other handle on the other side, and we would get those trash cans out to the curb. Why was my Father so willing to help me? Because I was doing His will. That's the trash can principle. If the Father has told you, go love somebody, and then you square up on them and you're like, I got nothing. You've told me to love this human being, to love this spouse, to love this child, to love this coworker, to love this enemy. But you square up on him and you just realize, I've got nothing. What do you think his answer is going to be if you pray, Father, help me love them? He's just told you. If you ask, you ask in keeping with his commandments and what pleases him. He's not going to close. Remember, he's already aimed an ocean of love at you. He's not clamping down the spigot at that moment. Remember, he's the one who's ripped the spigot off. Out of you flow a river of living water. Keep going. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son and love one another, just as he's commanded. Whoever keeps his commandment abides in him, and he abides in them. By this we know he abides in us, by the Spirit he has given to us. Now, do you know what a mercenary is? A mercenary is someone who fights for pay or selfish gain. A mercenary is somebody who basically says, I don't care what the fight is about or who the fight is for. If you pay me, I will fight on your side. Mercenaries are pretty much universally reviled. They're pretty much, they're disgusting because they'll go kill for pay. That's what a mercenary is. Be careful. We can be really mercenary. Can I give you maybe a little more concrete image? I know you might really love your cats, but have you noticed the difference between a cat and a dog? Like a dog will love you. I remember one time seeing on the veterinary sign, the marquee that made me just crack up, because it says, dogs have owners, cats have staff. We have been cat owners my whole life. I have found out, just to the much bitter disappointment, I am an utterly betrayed cat owner, because I found out my cat loves my neighbor as much as my cat loves me. Because every time my neighbor pulls in the driveway, my cat just starts running over to the neighbor's house just because he's about to get food. My cat is a mercenary. When you think about what's in it for you, you're being mercenary. When you're thinking, what will I get out of this? You're being mercenary. When you're thinking, how is my needs, my comforts, my desires going to get met? You're being a cat. You're not being free-hearted, love, devoted. By the way, do you know that dogs have about twice as many neurons as cats do? Dogs really are smarter. They probably might just have souls. And I'm sure cats don't. And I love my cat. But when you think about what it means to be mercenary, it's when you think through the lens of your belly. You think about what your nest is going to get feathered, your position is going to be advantaged. That is not this. That's what we repent of. And why can we repent of it joyfully? Because we can look at this ocean of love that he has aimed at us. When we were yet sinners, he came to that boundary line where love stops in Jewish culture. You love God, love neighbor, but you don't love enemy. That's why, by the way, that's why Jesus says to his disciples, a new commandment I give you. Love as I have loved you. Why? Because I'm loving over the border now. I'm loving enemies that you would be redeemed. Now, what is your mission? Go love the way you've been loved. Who's in a position of need? Go position yourself by them. You put convenience and security and comfort, you put those on the wood pile and burn them. And you're not defined by the self-protective instincts of thinking about you. No, you're realizing he didn't make it about him. He met you at your worst. Now go image him by the fullness of his Spirit inside you. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this miraculous love, the ways in which we just need to turn away, Lord. We need to flip. We love isolation. We love our self-comforts, our control, our own approval, our possessions. Lord Jesus, we need to realign with you, and thank you that you have loved us and come to across that border to save our souls and to seal us and to fill us with your own love so that we no longer abide in death. We have passed out of death the way you've passed out of death. We have now been sealed by the Spirit as you were sealed and sourced by the Spirit. We now have the approval of the Father as you have the approval of the Father because of everything, Lord Jesus, you have done. Now we pray out of that security and fullness of heart, help us to be on mission, ready to love the way you've loved us. It's in your name we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen.